Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of inviting me and my wife and my daughter here this morning. We're pleased to worship with all of you. Again, my name is Alex. My wife and I live in Reston, Virginia, and we are looking forward to getting to speak with you after the service. Our scripture this morning comes from the Apocalypse of Revelation, Chapter 21, verses 1 through 5a. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Hear now the reading of God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege of coming into your house. We remember with the psalmist that we've come into your house with thanksgiving and your gates with praise. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has made possible our ability to come to you. Be with us now by your Spirit as we open your word and we hear from you through your servant, the Apostle John. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So each of us here, we're quite different. We come from different backgrounds, different states, maybe even different countries. But there is one thing that unites all of us, and that it's that each of us has a longing, has a desire within us for something new. Each of us desires something new. And it's because if your eyes are open and you're looking around, you see so many things around you that are longing for newness. We see brokenness in ourselves. As we confessed our sins today, we see that we are not where we ought to be with the Lord yet in our walk with him. We see this brokenness. We see sin in our families. We see relationships that are not as healthy or strong as they could be. We see this brokenness in our communities, injustice. We see it in our world with wars, famine, those who destroy the earth. All of these things cry out that something ought to be made new. And now, we live in a world where there are powerful marketing agencies, advertisers. They're very smart, you know, they pick up on this. They see this longing that we have for newness, and they use this longing, they use this desire to try to sell us on things. You know, if we only had this new house, or if we had this new car, had this new arrangement, we might find the newness that we're looking for. And it's not just advertisers either, it's politicians. We say, if we can just get the new person in, if we can get a new administration in, if we can get a new tax code, if we can get our guy or our woman in there, and finally I think we can start putting the pieces back together of the brokenness that we see in our world. Now, are any of these things in themselves bad? No, of course not. But the thing that we realize is that no new product, no new politician can come in and fix the brokenness that we see in ourselves, our families, our communities, our world. What we need is for God to make all things new. And the good news, the gospel that Christ proclaims to us is this. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." God is making all things new in and through the new heavens and the new earth. I'll say that again. God is making all things new in and through the new heavens and the new earth, which we read about. And we're going to see that he does this in three ways. First, God promises to give his people a new land, a new place, a new space. Second, God promises to give himself a new dwelling place. That is, with man. And third, the third way that God is making all things new is that he's giving his people a new comfort. Again, he's giving his people a new dwelling place. He's giving himself a new dwelling place with his people, and he's giving his people a new comfort. Now, as we come to the book of Revelation, it's often tricky to interpret, right? It's all the way at the end of our Bibles where so much of action, of redemptive history has gone on. And what we can do as we come to the book of Revelation, we can almost look at it. I'm sure many of you are familiar with a football field, right? Where on either end, you have an end zone. These are kind of the focal points of the field. And right now, as we come to God's word in Revelation, we see that we are at one end, the final end zone of the field, the final act of God's deliverance and redemption. But on the other end, at the beginning of God's word, we see the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We see where God has started his story. And as we come to God's word at the end of his story, what's helpful to do as we trace these themes, we trace these ways that God is making all things new, is to kind of think of it as starting in one end of the field. And as we trace God's redemption, we see it culminate and we see it finally and fully fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation. So this is a tool that we can use as we come to God's word. We can see him trace these stories and trace these themes from one end of the word to the next. So first, God is giving his people a new land. He's giving his people a new space, a new place to dwell in. In our passage, the Apostle John describes what he's seeing in a vision that God has given him through the angel of what must take place on that final day. Prior to our passage, we see that God has thrown death and Hades into the lake of fire, where they will be forever. And he describes a new reality that's coming in, a new heavens and a new earth. Our passage reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." So God is describing here this new space, this new land, a new dwelling place for his people. You know, so much of our lives, so much of our context depends on the space that we're in. Where we inhabit determines so much of our lives. It determines where we go to school, which determines where we go to college, what kind of job we'll have, who our spouse will be, what our family will look like, who our friends will be, how we think about the world that we live in. Our space is so important to who we are as people and how we view ourselves and how we relate to the world. And this has always been the case. You know, as we look at the first part of the Bible, the very first page, God describes this space that he's giving to his people. We see in the Garden of Eden, God gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, a perfect dwelling place, one where God was with them, and that they were with God. The Garden of Eden, it was filled with rivers, four rivers that flowed from its center. The ground was filled with gold, and the land was filled with animals that lived in harmony with one another, that lived in harmony with man. It reminds me of the scene in Snow White where she wakes up in this idyllic forest and she's looking around at all of the animals, the squirrels and the rabbits all singing together, and the birds are sitting on the antlers of the deer, right? And it's this beautiful, ideal scene. And obviously, while this is a Disney-fied version of this idyllic forest, and it's obviously fictional, it pulls at our hearts and it pulls at our affections because it reminds us, almost as a blood memory, it reminds us of this new land that our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were given in the garden. It's almost a callback to the land that God had given our first parents. Parents. God gave mankind this space to dwell with them, but as we know, what happened? Sin entered the garden. The serpent in and whispered that God's word was not sufficient. And we see as our first parents disobeyed that they were cast out of God's presence. They were cast out of this beautiful space, this glorious space that God had given to our parents, Adam and Eve. But their family line does continue. As we track the redemption of God's people, we see Abram from the land of Haran coming to a new space. God tells Abram, he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God was showing Abram that he himself, that God still desired to give his people a land where they could flourish and rest and have peace. And as we move along, what do we see 400 years later? We see God making good on his promise to give a new land and a new space to his people. Through Joshua, God conquered the promised land, and he gave them New Jerusalem, this new city, where they could rest and they could worship and have peace. But as we know, as we look through, as we continue to read our pages of the Bible, what do we see? We see that those Israelites who inhabited the promised land followed the pattern that Adam and Eve, their first parents, had set for them. They disobeyed God. They rebelled. And once again, they were taken out of the land, the space that God had given them. They were thrown into exile. They were taken out of their land. And eventually, they repented, they relented, God heard their cry, he brought them back to the promised land, but they weren't free anymore. They were under the thumb of a foreign ruler, of an oppressor. They retained this exile identity. They saw themselves as exiles. And this is the land, this is the space that Jesus entered. When Jesus became man in the incarnation, he spoke to the Israelites as those who have this exile identity. When he speaks of them, he speaks to them as those who do not belong to this world. He tells them, he says, "Don't be surprised if people hate you." In the Gospels, Jesus tells us, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer a part of this world. I chose you to come out of this world." He says, Jesus tells his people that we are not ultimately and finally inhabitants of this world, but of a world to come in the new heavens, in the new earth. This is not where we belong ultimately. Jesus is telling us, and he's pointing us to the book of Revelation, that God is making a new space for his people. So that's the first thing that we see, that God is making a new space for his people. He's giving them a new land and the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the age. But second, and now in addition to God giving us, his people, a new space, we see that God is also giving himself a new space. Think back to the Garden of Eden narrative, right? In Genesis 3:8, you don't have to turn there. There's a detail you may have missed. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they were afraid of God. They heard him coming. And it says this, that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Marvel superhero movies. If you're not, it's Spider-Man, X-Men, all the superheroes that we read in comic books and we see in these movies. Many of them trace their creator back to this one man, Stan Lee. He was the author of these comic books. And if you watch the movies that these books are based off of, you'll see a little detail, as just as an aside, a cameo. The creator of Spider-Man, the creator of X-Men, he writes himself into the script of these movies. You know, these superheroes' creators, he wants to be in the world that he made with them. So he puts himself into these movies, and, you know, as all of this action is happening, there are these superheroes fighting. You'll often see him walking down the street or at a record shop or at a coffee stand, just because he desires to be in this world that he made and with the creatures that he made in it. And this gives us a glimpse, this gives us a picture of the Lord our God. God made the earth. He made people to dwell in it. And God in his love as our Heavenly Father desires to be in this world with the people he made. And even though Adam and Eve sinned, even though our first parents in the garden disobeyed, that did not stop God from wanting to dwell again with his people. It didn't stop God from wanting to give himself a new dwelling. After Eden didn't work out, God continues to want to be with his people. As we move down the line, as we continue in our Bibles, we see in the Old Testament, God created these systems where people could dwell with him without being consumed by their own sin. We see this in the tabernacle system. We see this in the temple system. God created these systems so that his people could once again dwell with him and that he could once again be with their people. This was a messy system, though. It required animal sacrifice to remind the people of their sin before God, to ceremonially cleanse them before their Maker so that they were not consumed by God's holiness. So it was messy. There was blood. You know, often I think that priests more often felt like butchers than anything else because of all of the sacrifices they had to make to atone for the people's sin. So it was sobering because there was all of this death. It was messy. It took a lot of time. But not only that, it was limited. You know, this pulpit back here was described to me as I came in as the Holy of Holies, that you can only go back here on certain occasions and you have to take off your feet. You know, in the temple system, the tabernacle system, had a similar system. The most interior room of the tabernacle in the temple was called the Holy of Holies. And you could only go in once per year. And not just anybody, but only the high priest, and only if he was ritually and ceremonially pure. So these systems that God made to dwell with his people once again, they were guardians, they were seed form of what was to come. They showed that an ultimate atoning sacrifice, they showed that an ultimate cleansing for sin was needed. The one detail about the Holy of Holies that you may have missed is that what separated the interior most holy place of the tabernacle and the temple and God's people, the rest of them, was this curtain. It was a veil. From the floor to the ceiling of the temple was this curtain that separated God's presence from the people of God. It was a barrier. I'm not sure how many of you have been to the Natural History Museum, the Smithsonian Museum in D.C., But when Veronica and I went there, we saw that they had on display the Hope Diamond. Hope Diamond is one of the world's largest diamonds. It's about this big, glorious, deep color. And you could get close to it, you could see it, but it was between glass that was like this thick. I mean, you were not getting to this diamond. You weren't going to access the true glory without a veil. Do you remember what happened when Christ yielded his final breath on the cross? He cried out with his final breath and yielded up his spirit. And the Gospel of Matthew gives us a detail. It says, "Behold, the curtain that was in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." And this shows us the type of redemption and the type of reconciliation that Christ gives his people, that Christ gives us through his death on the cross. He atones for our sins and divides the wall of hostility. He divides God's presence from this confined space to his people. And we see this now. We see God meet with his people as he comes with us, even this very moment. He's with us as we open his word. As we'll partake of the table, Christ gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper. We meet with him in prayer. We meet with him in song, as we've just sung. He lives with us by his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And this sounds great, but there's still this tension. There's still this brokenness we see in our world. There's still death. There's still sin. There is still calamity. There's still this pull and these pangs of a world that is groaning to be revealed to its creator. It's like this already and not yet. You've heard these terms where Christ has already inaugurated redemption and reconciliation and access to our Father, but we still live in the not yet, when God's work of redemption has not fully been consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. We see that something new needs to come. And beloved, John tells us in our passage that something new is coming. In verse 3, he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" Just as God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, just as Christ walked with his people in the new heavens and the new earth, God will once again dwell with us. He indeed will make his home with mankind. As we read in Leviticus, we heard the prophecy that eventually will come to fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." So if you feel distant from God, if you long for his presence, know that even this very moment, as we're here together, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven with God, preparing a place for you. John 14 says, "Behold, I am going away so that I might make a place for you." As Christ ascended into heaven, this is what he's doing. It's almost as if he's at IKEA, you know, shopping through, picking out, making rooms for us, making homes for us, making us a household that we might dwell with God and be with him forever. So in the new heavens and the new earth, as way of recap, God is giving a new land for his people that is Edenic. He's giving us a perfect land. But not only is he giving us a perfect land, he's giving himself a new dwelling place to dwell with the people that he made. And the final thing that our passage says that God is giving to his people in the new heavens and the earth, the final thing that God is making new is that he's giving his people a new comfort. Our passage says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any longer, for the former things have passed away. Now, this is so remarkable. You know, many of us have lived lives that are dotted or spotted or even filled with brokenness, with pain. Brokenness in families, being treated unfairly at work, being overworked, seeing disasters on the news, death of loved ones. We have this longing, we have this need, we have this mourning. All of us, whether we've experienced it yet or not, we'll get to the point where we're going to come to grips with the fact that our life has not panned out the way that we want it to. Things have not gone as we had hoped. But as we mourn, we don't mourn as those who are without hope. Every pain, every heartache, every sadness that we experience, God is using this. He assures that he's using this for our good. Romans 8:28 reads, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And this Son is the man of sorrows, who is well acquainted with grief. So Jesus is making all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. He's working things together for our good, but he doesn't gloss over the heartache that we experience in the here and now. Christ is able to sympathize with our weakness, both as our brother and as our high priest. You know, maybe you feel this way as you come to the holiday season, as we've just had Thanksgiving, we're about to have Christmas and New Year's. I know for a lot of us, this can be a joyous time, a restful time, a relaxing time of peace and of rest. But I'm also aware that for some of us, that's not the case. As we come to the holidays, we can remember that there are those who were once with us who no longer are. We see that perhaps in our families, we don't have the harmony and unity that we desire. The holidays can be a time of loneliness for those of us on this side of the new heavens and new earth. And I want you to know that I experienced this with you, if that's where you are. Growing up, the holidays for me were really spent mostly in cars, trying to go back and forth between one parent's place and the other and trying to see everybody. It was a logistical nightmare. But also about a decade ago, I watched my grandfather die as we were all with him on Christmas morning. So if that's where you are, if you're coming up against this brokenness, you're coming up against the evil and sin and pain of the world as we come into the holidays, I see you. But more importantly, Christ sees you. Christ, as the one who knows every action that happens in the world, he knows every thought of your heart. He's the one who collects your tears in a bottle. Jesus Christ is the one who knows your pain, who knows your weakness, who knows your frailty. And he knows the pain that you feel. But as our passage says, he's coming to give us a new comfort. As God dwells with us in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not forget the pain that we experience in this world. But every tear will be stopped. Every cry will be silenced as we come and look at the one who made us and who is the God of all comfort. I would wager that all of you in this room at some point in your life have been in a moment of grief and have been in a moment of sadness and have been comforted by a parent, by a loved one, by a friend. As you experience the comfort of a loved one, even for a moment, you might feel like everything's going to be okay. Things might work out. But as you come to your Heavenly Father with your pain, with the brokenness you see in the world, with the loneliness you might feel, you're coming to one who not only loves you and wants to comfort you by his Spirit, but he's one who has the power to do so. If my wife were to come to me in a moment of discomfort, I can try to comfort her and say, everything will be okay. Everything's going to work out. I don't have the power to enact that. But as we come to God, as we come to the one who is sovereign over all creation and who knows our frailty, he is one who is able to comfort his people by giving us full assurance that everything will be made new. It's as if the Father is saying, don't worry, I know what you're experiencing. Everything is going to be okay in the new heavens, in the new earth. And God is doing this. He's doing this by taking the garden, taking this idyllic scene, and he's recreating it in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will once again dwell with the God who made us and loves us. But he's making it better. You know, Eden had four rivers flowing from it that filled the earth. The new heavens and the new earth have a river which flows from the throne of God, which has the water of life, living water for all those who would drink it. And rather than in Eden where there's gold on the ground and filling the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, Christ has promised that the streets will be paved with gold. And rather than living in harmony with animals and there not being any death, God shows us that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have harmony with the animal, the lamb, the one who was slain for us, for his church, for you. Christian, look to the gospel and look at the good news of what Christ has done. He's making all things new. He's making a new space, this new heavens and this new earth where we will dwell with him forever. He's making a new place for himself to dwell with his creation. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he's giving his people a new comfort that we taste now as a foretaste by his Spirit, but will experience eternally and in power and in might by his Holy Spirit and by the presence of the risen Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. So as we live in this world today, we go about our days, our weeks, our months with the pangs of that which needs renewal in our world. Let us look to the God who tells us that I am making all things new. The Apostle Paul in the Corinthians tells his people this. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The God who was once walking in the garden intends to dwell again with us. He has done so in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, whose death and resurrection makes way for us to dwell with him by his Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And one day, Christian, for all who have faith, both now and at any point in history, Christ says to you, I am making all things new, and I will be with you. So as we end this year, we go into our holidays. We reflect back on our year. We look forward to the years to come. We see it filled with good things. We see it filled with broken things. We must remember the words of God. I am making all things new. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, truly you are making all things new. You have made a new people for yourself in your new covenant. You've made a new people for yourself by the blood of the cross and by the resurrection of your Son. Lord, and you are making all things new in and through the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we thank you for the work of redemption that you started in the garden and have inaugurated in Christ and are completing in the new heavens and the new earth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you'd give us hope, you'd give us might and power and courage to live in a world that is not yet renewed. Lord, as we sung in our song, we are those who walk by faith and not by sight. Give us faith to walk in this world. We ask and pray in the name of your Holy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise.